was working the soup kitchen here in town, and I was working with a lady I had never worked with before, and she was about my age, but you could tell she had probably lived a little rougher life than I've lived. And so she understood the people who were coming in and out of that soup kitchen a little better than I did. And so we kind of worked the window together, and so she was at the window, and if you've ever worked the soup kitchen, I encourage you to go. It's good for you to see that work that's being done. But you've got one at the window that's kind of passing out food, and you've got the other who's the runner. And I was the runner, and I started watching her. And as that day, we served almost 140 people at the soup kitchen, and she knew the majority of them by name. Now, part of that is that she volunteers at the soup kitchen once a week. I don't quite get there that much, but she goes once a week, and therefore she's got this relationship built up with people that come in and out of the soup kitchen. And so as these families and individuals, some who were just homeless, some who were just flat poor, some who didn't have enough food for the day for their family, so they came to the soup kitchen, she gave them a word. And I watched her interact with these people and thought, man, words are powerful. Just the way she talks and the way she encourages them and the way she looks at them to try to uplift them in the middle of the day, the way she asks about their kids or their parents was significant. And so we're finishing up and kind of cleaning up, and I say, you've got to be a churchgoer, aren't you? She goes, yeah, I've been going to church ever since I was a little girl. And as she tells this story, it reminds me that words are powerful because they demonstrate the walk. We're going to look at a passage from Colossians 4, but before we get to chapter 4, I want to go back to 3, where Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love that line, whatever you do in word or deed. See, I could recognize her as a Christian, not because she had a Bible in her hand, and not because of the bumper sticker that was on her car, and not because I watched her walk into a church building. I could recognize her by the way she acted and by the way she talked. And my guess is people can see that in us. So it's not enough for us just to walk in the right way. And you're going to hear me talk a lot about how we walk, because that matters. You're going to hear me talk about how we practice our morality. You're going to hear me talk about how we lead our families. You're going to hear me talk about how we do our jobs in the midst of the world that we live in. But what comes out of our mouths may be just as important as what they see us do. And so with that in mind, I want to flip a page to Colossians chapter 4. Here's what Paul writes. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Interesting line. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, that is probably my favorite passage in the book of Colossians. It's my favorite passage because I think you get a little glimpse of Paul, and it's interesting that Paul, who is this great evangelist to the world, is going to say, why don't you pray for me and what I'm doing, but then be reminded that you're doing kind of the same thing. And in the midst of this, he starts with this thing that says, before you start talking to men, you talk to God. And that line has really caught me. Because I got to thinking about all the stuff I talked to God about. And I talked to God about a lot of stuff. I talked to God about a lot of you. About your kids, about your families, about your struggles, about your victories, about your jobs, about the things that weigh you down, about the things that lift you up. And I talk to God a lot about my family and my child and where he's going to go in the next few years and all the stuff that's going to happen to him. And I talk to God about 100 things. But do I talk to God about talking to men? What are the things I think we have been guilty of? And not just in our church, but in churches all over the world, is we have been guilty in talking to God about us talking to them. Because I think there's something about when we talk to God and we say, God, we want you to open doors to the lost, and we want you to put people in our lives, and if I need to, put them so close to me that I trip over them so I can tell them the story of Jesus, that we forget to bring that into our time with him. And I think Paul makes it loud and clear that he says, before you talk to men about God, you talk to God about men. So I want us to pause for a second and do exactly what Paul says. So let's pray together. Father, you have put us in this place for a reason. You have put us in our workplaces. You have put us in our neighborhoods. You have put us in our families. You have put us in the fun things that we do. And you have placed us there as your people to point people toward you. Father, all of us know those who are hurting. We know those who are lost. We know those who the only answer for them is you. And so we ask you to move us to help them, to move us to share our story of your redemption, to move us to help point them to you. Father, with those who are in our lives, help us to realize the things that matter the most. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What Paul does to the Colossians is he says three times, pray for open doors. Let me be a little hard on you. I read this line and it's bothered me for a long time. When a Christian doesn't pray for and about lost people, he is either unconcerned or overconfident. That line has really caught me. Because I know how much I pray for sickness, and I know how much I pray for families in the midst of crisis, and I know how much I pray for those who have lost loved ones, but how much am I praying for those who don't know Jesus? And yet as we read Scripture, and especially Paul's letters, we see him as this great missionary, as maybe the best missionary ever, and he's going to say, not only in Colossians, but other places, he's going to say, you pray for us so that our message can be heard. Just notice a couple. Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end, he's going to say, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the winding up this book, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it is with you. Do you do that? Okay, I know a lot of you pray for church staff, and I know a lot of you pray for preachers and for Bible class teachers and for elders, and I think that's really important, and I'm grateful you do. I know that there's a large circle that prays over me in the mornings before I ever start a sermon, and I appreciate that more than you will ever know. But do you pray those things over yourself and over each other? Do you pray that the message that's going to come out of your mouth will be honored? Do you pray that those questions you answer at work, do you pray that the way you support those around you that are struggling, do you pray as you lead your families in the midst of a home, is the message going to be honored? And prayer, I think what Paul is saying, comes way before preaching. But then if we're going to pray for open doors, we better be ready to walk through it. Okay, one of the prayers I've started praying is, God, I don't always recognize open doors as well as I should, so why don't you either make the door bigger or bring them closer to me? And it irritates me when God does that. I mean, it irritates me when I've got my little setup and I've, you know, unless you're a visitor, you know that I got a schedule. And I've got a schedule that's booked out every 10 minutes, basically, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I got this block that is for study, and this block I'm going to write, and this. And sometimes God is going to say, let me open a door for you, and I'm going to stick them right in front of you so you trip over it, so you can do your job, so you can do ministry. If we're going to pray for open doors, we better be ready to take advantage of them. that when those doors are open, when those people come into our lives, when we go into their lives, we might be ready to have an answer and be ready to share something that God has done to us or through us or around us that points the way to Jesus, because those things really matter. Okay, I have found when I pray, God, put people in front of me that I can minister to, God does exactly that. And I think he'll do it for you too. That if you start your day thinking about your family and thinking about your kids and maybe praying over your parents that are older or doing whatever it is in your prayer life, maybe as part of that you take 20 or 30 seconds and you say, God, bring me the people that I can help. Bring me the people that I can give a word of counsel to, a word of God to, that I can say, here is the God that I serve. And I have found that when we do that, God does exactly that. So here are some principles that come out of the rest of this text. So the first part of the text, which is very short, is let's pray about it. But then Paul's going to start talking about some other things. And one of the things he's going to talk about is he's going to use, and he doesn't use this word, I'm going to use a different word. He uses the word consecration or devotion. He uses this idea of that being willing to sacrifice. Notice what he says in verse 3, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Okay, I think that last little line, for which I am in chains, makes a huge difference. So let me ask you this. Are we willing to make the kind of sacrifice we need to make so that others can hear the good news? Okay, now here is the easy sacrifice to make. The easy sacrifice to make is when we pass the collection plate for me to throw some money in there so we can hire people to do it. The harder choice is, am I willing to sacrifice my time? Am I willing to sacrifice myself? One of the things I love about Paul, and there are many, but one of the things I love the most about Paul is his passion can never be bound. Now, he can be bound, he can be put in prison, and he's writing this letter from prison, but he can be bound and he can be put in prison, but that never once diffuses Paul's passion about the lost. Even in that great story in Acts 17 where Paul's in Philippi and he's sitting in jail, and in the midst of that, sitting in jail, they're singing songs, and in the midst of singing songs, their words and their deeds are evident to a jailer, and before you know it, by the end of the story, that whole family's been converted. You couldn't bind his passion. Can you bind yours? Another line that has haunted me in a book that I've encouraged many others to read is this line: our world is full of churches that just don't care if the lost get saved. Churches that are happy with the status quo. Churches that are happy with keeping things just like they were. Churches that are happy because they don't have to deal with the baggage of sinners. Churches that are happy because they don't have to alter a few things to make it a little more comfortable for someone who's brand new to the faith of Jesus. And that's easy and that's comfortable. And I hope that's never us. As long as I've been here, that in the back of my head, there has always been this church cares about the community that it lives in. This church cares about Roswell and the Pecos Valley. And it's more than just keeping our people in the pews happy. And it's got to be that way. Because too many churches are not consecrated to the work of saving the lost. And they're not willing to make the sacrifices necessary. Second thing that comes out to me is, we'll go with C's the best we can, is there's got to be this communication. Notice verse 4 again. Paul says this. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Okay, if you are starting your day off with a prayer that says, God, put people in my life that I can have a conversation with, then one of the things you ought to be praying is, help me to say the right things when those moments happen. That when we run into those people, or those people run into us, which is probably more likely to happen, God is going to say, I'm sending you to the streets because people out there need to know what you know. Okay, I was with a friend of mine from this church who was celebrating their 50th anniversary. And that came up around a dinner table that they were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And the waitress looked at him and said, "How on earth have you been married to the same person for 50 years? And he had a chance to tell his story. He had a chance to say, well, here's how it worked, and 48 of them were really good, but there's 50 of them. And they could share, and they could talk, and she could see through this 70-year-old man what marriage really looks like. And it was a chance and an opportunity to eloquently say, here's what I know from what God has done. So we pray for open doors, but here's what I do sometimes, is I walk around with closed eyes. Did I miss the opportunity with the waitress? Or I miss the opportunity with the teller at the bank? Or I miss the opportunity when I'm sitting at a desk and someone comes in and says, I need a little food. And we miss those opportunities. Peter says this, in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I love that line from Peter. Be ready for an answer. Be ready to communicate what God has done. Be ready to say, here is how God has changed my life. And all of you have great stories. All of you have stories that talk about how God has taken you from point A to point B. And maybe you were the kid that was raised on the pew, and yet God has still moved in amazing ways. Maybe you were the kid who should have been in jail. And yet God has moved and God has changed things, and he's got you to this group and to that group, and before you know it, now you're serving him. Maybe you're somewhere in the midst of that story in between. But you've got a story that I hope you can tell. Okay, my guess is you've heard some storytelling this last week, whether it was around a dinner table or around a Christmas tree or as you're driving around looking at lights. I learned a couple of things looking at lights this year, just sitting in the back seat of the truck, that I was kind of shocked I learned, to be frankly honest. But there were stories being told, and they were being told eloquently and lovingly and faithfully. And be ready to communicate those things to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers, to the people in your neighborhood. Be ready to share those. But the third thing is we've got to do it with consideration. Colossians 4, again, coming back to our text. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. I have never, I'm making sure this is an accurate statement, I have never meanly argued someone into a relationship with God. I've never been able to look at somebody, and I've probably tried it a couple too many times, and say, you know what, you're a mess. And you're a mess, and I could fill in the blanks. And if I wanted to, if I didn't use it on my phone, I could have taken a Bible and I could have whacked him on the head and said, you're wrong for this and for this and for this and for this. And never once when I did that, and I didn't do it very often, but never once did that amount to somebody saying, hey, I'd like to get baptized now. Let your conversation always be seasoned with salt and full of grace. Okay, one of the things I've been convicted on my whole entire ministry is the message of grace should always be given graciously. That is why every time you come to this building and you hear me preach, you're going to hear, I hope, at least a thought of grace. And that you're going to hear it in a way that is gentle, and you're going to hear it in a way that is respectful of what God has done, and you're going to hear it in a way that says, my task isn't to be a judge that lays down the law. My task is to tell people what Jesus has done and let God figure out the rest. I really wrestle with these moments when we think we're the same spot as God and we make all the judgments. And the minute somebody walks in the door, or the minute we see somebody at Walmart, we've instantly made a judgment for good or for bad. We've either said they're worth something or they're not. And my task isn't to be the judge. My task is to tell the story. I love that song that Kent led at the very beginning of worship. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Now, there's something about telling me the story, but there's also something about when I've heard the story from someone else that we like to tell those stories. Okay, you probably get tired of me telling stories about my grandpa. I mean, I think my grandpa was the coolest dude that ever walked the face of the earth, especially when he got to 75 and he found Jesus. But I like to tell those stories. What greater story is there to tell than the story of Jesus? One that is about his love and his mercy. One that is about him saying, are you going to choose me or not? One that is centered around God saying, here is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know in the midst of that, there are times that we've got to be pointed, and there are times maybe that's going to be off-putting to some. And we got to say those things gently and full of grace, but we also got to be considerate, saying, here is who Jesus is, and he wants to save you. But then we got to be informed. The end of verse 6 says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay. Just because we're going to talk about a God of love and a God of grace doesn't mean we don't talk about truth. The other day, someone asked me a really hard question, and I knew the minute I answered the question, that was going to close the door. So they asked the question, and I do the 30 millisecond prayer that says, God, help me say the right thing and say the right thing again. And I think I said exactly what the right thing was. But that's not what they wanted to hear. Because their truth and my truth were different. It's one thing to talk with grace and to be seasoned with salt. And it's one thing to know the redemptive story. But in the midst of those things, I can't take the truth and toss it out the window. Because the world is, how do I say this? I think the world is deceived to some degree. And the world we live in is not centered around Christ, and it's not centered around what God wants for his people, and it's so often centered around what I want for myself, and I need to be able to speak the truth in a deceived world. And yes, that starts with the redemptive story, and that starts by being seasoned with salt and being kind in the way I present those things, but it also stays with this matters. This little book, it matters. One of the hardest things is when I get those questions that I know the answers to, is how can I share that eloquently, and how can I answer their questions biblically? And how can I gently stir, whichever the right word is, them toward Jesus? And you can't do that without a lot of prayer, without a lot of study. But I always come back to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might know the righteousness of God. That is a passage I quote myself every single morning. Because that's my job. Okay, now that is my job, not because I'm the preacher. That is my job, not because the elders give me a salary. That's not my job because I stand up here 52 weeks a year and give you 20 minutes that you want to be 18 minutes. It's my job because I belong to Jesus. That when Paul is looking out at his audience of the Corinthians, he's not just saying, this is my job because I'm the Apostle Paul. He's saying, this is our job to be these ministers of reconciliation to a world that needs to be brought to the Father. If there's anything I've seen the last couple of months in our lovely community, is that people need the Lord. That in the midst of what's gone on in our community, in the midst of floods and in the midst of dirt and in the midst of homes being ruined and in the midst of all of those things that have happened, the church has stepped up and said, we're going to make a difference and we're going to be ambassadors for Christ and we're going to do our very best to point them toward Jesus. And I've been, and I don't know if you're, maybe this is sinful, but I've been so proud of us. How we've done the right stuff and how we've done the right things and we've made the right contacts and we've reached out to the people who need it the most and we've done everything within our power to try to reconcile people, not just with water, but to ultimately reconcile people with God. Maybe it's because we prayed for open doors. Maybe it's because we prayed for open doors and not only did we pray for it, but when we saw the door open, we invited them to come in. So here's my call. When you see the door open, either you go out or you invite them to come in. Or even better yet, you go out and you take their hand and say, come on in. Because I believe we are here to make a difference. We had a minister's meeting 3 weeks ago. And somehow we got off track, which ministers do all the time. But we got off track to talking about the most difficult times in our ministry. And of course, every preacher said, well, COVID was miserable on ministers. We had to learn to do stuff we had never done before. I had never preached in front of a camera before. And they got to me and said, what was your most difficult time in ministry? And I thought, well, it's been the last 2 months. And not because you guys were hard. It's because there was so much weight being placed on people's shoulders, and the only people that could help lift that were us. And I was proud of how we did it. And I'm grateful that we made a difference in our world, and I'm grateful we made a difference in our community, and I'm grateful people have been fed, and they've gotten water, and they've gotten tools to clean out dirt, and they've gotten mattresses to sleep on, and bedding and pillows, and I'm thankful for all the stuff we've been able to do. But the most of what I'm thankful for is that it was our people who did it. And as we did it, we pointed to something that mattered more than mattresses, that mattered more than appliances, that mattered more than food and water, that mattered more than getting in their home with them with a shovel, but that said, here is the God that we serve who gave everything so that we could be His. So keep praying for open doors. Now, you might throw in there, God, you can do it without flooding our town. I'd appreciate that too. But pray that God will open the door and that you see it and walk in or walk out, whichever the phrase is going to be, and take a hand and go. Someone did that for you, is my guess. So I'll give you one story. I am 7 years old. My dad is working as a manager at 7-Eleven. My mom is a checker at a Safeway. They had recently gotten married. They had no money whatsoever, and so we lived in, they would call it now, government housing. We lived in apartment 3B. And in apartment 3B, there was a little family next door in apartment 3A where he was going to college to be a preacher. And he was super smart, and he had kids my age, my sister's age. And so he kept knocking on our door. And he knocked on the door, and it started real simple. He knocked on the door and said, Kevin and Judy, I know you've got some kids. Would they like to go to our VBS? And my mom and dad, my mom probably said, hey, they're gone for a week in the summer. That'd be great. I'm putting words in her mouth. And so off we went to VBS, and we rode on the Joy Bus to VBS. And then we rode on the, I'm really old. Some of you don't even know what a Joy Bus is. And then I rode on the Joy Bus on Sunday mornings because VBS was cool. So Sunday must be cool. And before you knew it, that little family who wanted to be a preacher had my mom and dad going to church. And one of the few things I vividly remember about that time in my life was watching my mom be baptized by my father, who had just been baptized himself. And it's because someone saw the door next to him in housing that was rough and said, I'm going to be Jesus in the midst of this world. That's why you've got a preacher who stands before you now. It's because of some old guy named Mr. Hull. I don't even know his first name, who saw a door and walked through it. So let's make a difference. And let's see a door. Let's pray about it. And let's walk through it. So we're going to sing the song Kent's Chosen. Maybe you just need someone to hold you accountable. Maybe you need someone to walk through the door with you. We got elders and ministers and staff that are going to do whatever we can to help you out. And maybe you just need someone to pray over you in the midst of what's going on in your life. I think this church is really good at that, if you haven't realized that. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Okay.